Good morning. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. We were there last time, and we are going to continue there. Chapter 3 of Exodus and verses 13 and 14. We began last week looking at the name of God, the name of God that's given to him, that he gives himself in speaking to Moses, and we're going to continue in that theme today, try to wrap it up today. Not that you can wrap up the definition of the name of God. It's not possible. We could pursue a lot of different avenues. In fact, we would probably cover the entire scriptures and not suffice in covering the name of God, but we're going to stick to the big ones, if you will. And we got three more to add. We added one last week. We're going to be adding three more today. But God is speaking to Moses on the burning bush, and Moses asked a very good question. What's your name? I don't know that anybody. I don't know if I would have ever thought to ask that name. Moses, as we studied before, Moses is looking for a way out of this, and so he's saying, you know what? I can't go because I don't know your name. If they ask me your name, I won't know what to say. And so God supplies a name for him here that is very unusual. He says in verse 13, and Moses said to God, "Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name, and what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you." It's a first person perfect singular of the verb to be in the Hebrew language, translated correctly here in our language, I am. It's not really a name. It is a designation, which is the sense of and source of a name, basically. And he does designate himself. And so what does it mean when God says to us, when we ask him the question, "Who are you?" And he answers, "I am who I am." Well, the answer to that question is probably way more than we possibly could possibly understand. In fact, as I said last time, I don't believe that in all eternity we're going to fully understand the meaning of his name or the meaning of who he is. We will spend all eternity learning about him. But since God is infinite, and eternity is infinite, I think it will be, part of it will be understanding God in his fullness, and it will take all eternity for us to do that. I am who I am. There aren't any more important words in the entire universe than those words, God's name. We saw last time, and we'll bring you up to speed, the one thing that we covered last time, the implications and application of the name of God, the ground floor, if you will, of the understanding of the name of God is that it's a statement. Actually, that's what it is. It's not a name. It is a statement. When God says, "My name is I am," he's making a statement about himself. He's not just, "My name is Bill." What is that? That didn't say anything about me. Just a name, right? Well, God's not giving himself a name in the strict sense. He's actually making a statement about himself, his character, his existence, his personality. And so he says here, "I am," and we saw last time the ground floor of that means God is making a statement about his existence. He's saying, "I exist. I exist." And we saw last time that nowhere in the scriptures does the Bible ever attempt to explain or to prove the existence of God. It's not in the Bible anywhere. And yet we go around trying to prove the existence of God, and to me, I think that's sort of a waste of time. If the Bible made no attempt whatsoever in proving the existence of God, I don't see how I'm going to be able to add to that. I'm not saying it's a waste of time necessarily, but I just don't see how it's possible to add to that. And the reason why the Bible doesn't make an attempt to prove the existence of God is because the existence of God is self-evident. In other words, it's as evident as the force of gravity, or as the necessity of air to live and survive on. Who doesn't know that God exists? Well, you say, "I know some people." Let me tell you this to you. They've explained him away, because it's intrinsic in our DNA, the existence of God. Everyone knows it. Every animal, every plant, if they can know things, every person most definitely knows that God exists. Like I said, as evident, as self-evident as gravity. You may not know what to call it, but you know that it exists. You understand it. As self-evident as breathing air is a necessity, so is the existence of God. Everyone knows it. They may deny it, but they actually know it, because it's very much the most intrinsic thing that we are. Anyone who is convinced, and this is the subject we started last time, and I need to wrap this subject up because I think it's an important one, because it demonstrates not only the existence of God, but the problem with those who say that he doesn't exist. Anyone who is convinced that God does not exist, that's what we call an atheist. Anyone who says that God does not exist is someone, listen, that you need to beware of. Truly. Anyone who says that God does not exist is someone that you need to be aware of. And I'm not hating on atheists or anything like that. I'm just trying to state the facts. Anyone who says that God does not exist is someone you need to be aware of, because if they are capable of explaining away the most self-evident reality, they're capable of explaining away lots of other things that are important to you, not just the existence of God. For instance, they're capable of explaining away or ignoring their own conscience, if they've got one. They're capable of that. If you can explain away the reality of God, if I can ignore the reality of God, I can ignore anything. Because everything else is less than that. It takes less power, less strength than within myself. If they're capable of ignoring the existence of God, they're capable of ignoring their conscience, they're capable of ignoring morals, they're capable of ignoring anything decent to fit their own pleasures. They are capable of that. Now, we're all capable of that, aren't we? Let's be honest. We're capable. We're capable, even though we fear God and believe in God, we're capable of doing stuff that isn't good. We're capable of doing stuff that endangers others. We're capable of doing stuff and explaining away things to suit our own pleasures. I'm just simply saying with the atheists, they're more capable than us. Because even though I am capable of those things, why don't I do those things? Because I believe there's a God. I fear Him. I believe that there's retribution. I believe that. If a person that doesn't believe in God, who do they answer to? Nobody. Nobody. They answer to themselves. So if today I feel like being moral, today I feel like following the laws, then I follow those. If tomorrow, as an atheist who doesn't believe in God and there is no retribution, there is ultimately nobody to answer to except for themselves, if tomorrow I don't feel like following those things, what's going to stop me? There's no stops in their life. None. Absolutely none. Now, let me just say this to you very plainly. They are capable of killing you, capable of raping you, capable of stealing from you, capable of torturing you if they desire, if it fits their whim. Now, again, am I hating on atheists? I'm not. I don't have a problem with atheists. I've known a few, and the ones that I've known were actually pretty decent people. They were nice people, and I'm not hating on them. I don't have a personal problem with them, but I want you to understand clearly, the Bible has a significant problem with them, and I want to demonstrate just a place that shows it, I think, pretty clearly. The Bible doesn't have the words atheist. It doesn't hold those words, but it does describe them this way. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Why? Because they don't believe He exists. So why would you fear something that doesn't exist, right? It's not even a shadow. They only think there's nothing for them out there. That's the atheist. No fear of God before their eyes. Well, that doesn't sound too bad, but it gives qualifiers in the previous verses here in Romans that I want you to pay careful attention to. Here's the qualifiers, the descriptives of the person who does not fear God. I want you to notice what it says. First of all, it says of those people, they don't do good, not a one of them. Whether it looks like it's good on the outside, it truly is. It's not truly from the judgment of God. That doesn't sound too bad because I kind of feel the same way. But it goes on to say about these people who have no fear of God. Their throats, it says, are in open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and destruction, ruin and misery mark their ways. And the path of peace, the way of peace, they do not know. Someone to beware of. Someone that fears God. Again, you say, well, I know an atheist. An atheist that I know is a pretty nice person. And I would have to say, yeah, I know what you're talking about. But let me ask you this. What keeps him nice? He's moral, you say. What keeps him moral? He answers to no one but himself. He is moral and he is nice only because he wants to be. Because in his world, his mindset, there is no enforcers. There's no one who keeps him in. And again, I may be still on the edge for you a little bit, but let me move you into the middle here, us all in the middle. What keeps you, and we're all in church here, so let's all be honest with each other, what keeps you obeying the speed limits? That's assuming that you obey them, all right? That's an assumption. What keeps you within the speed limits? Is it the posted sign that's out there because it's the rules And because the Bible says we should obey the laws of the land, and therefore you obey the city limits only for that reason. Now, like I said, that we're in church. Let me put it to you this way. If all there was a sign out there, and there was no fines, and no policeman to write you a ticket so that you pay a fine, and you're in a hurry, would you obey the speed limit? Still a sign, but there's no laws. There's no actually enforcement of the laws, I should say. It's therefore no law. And there is, even if there was a law, there is no penalty for the law. So would you obey the traffic? See, would you obey them? You're in a hurry. You got to get to Brownsville. You know, it's a nice little road along there. Our highways here in Texas are rated for 100 miles an hour. Most cars have speedometers that go, mine goes 120. I've never been up there. But it says it can. What would keep me if there is no real law, because there's no enforcement of it, and there's no penalty, even if there was an enforcer, what keeps me from running 120? Nothing. Now, with that in mind, what's keeping your atheist friend from committing great atrocities? Nothing. Because there is no lawgiver in his world, God. If there's no lawgiver, there are no laws. And there are no penalties. There's no one to enforce the laws. So what keeps him moral? Nothing. Only him. What keeps him doing right? Again, why do I say that? Because the scriptures say it. They do. He only answers to himself. Because he's capable of explaining away the most basic reality that there is, that God exists. He's capable of explaining away, rationalizing anything. Anything. Absolutely anything. So how do we get from the name of God to atheism? Well, we got there because the basic ground floor implication of the name of God, I am, is that he exists. And that's exactly what the diametrically opposed to what the atheist says. So you just need to know that. So first implication of the name of God is that he exists. Second implication of the name of God, and like I said, we're just hitting big ones here. We're not getting to all the details. But a second biggie, if you will, first of all, God exists. Number two, God self-exists. God self-exists. What does that mean? Well, we'll get to that. But let me just start out by framing up this way for you. God is not unique in his existence. God says, I am. I can say the same thing. I am too. I exist. So do you. Unless we're in a dream state here. But even if we're dreaming about something, and so we have to have the capacity to dream, which means we exist. So no matter how you go about it, we still exist. So God exists, so do I. What's the difference between me and him? Well, I exist, but God not only exists, he also self-exists. He exists without dependency upon anything. I cannot say that's true about myself. I don't self-exist. How do we know that? Because I have needs. A person who self-exists, which that's only God, he has no needs. Never has. Never will. He is not needy in any way. I, on the other hand, am needy. How am I needy? Well, you take away my oxygen, what happens to me? So I need oxygen, right? Take away my food forever, what happens to me? I need food then. Take away my water, what happens to me? Same thing. Drop me off a tall building, what happens to me? See, I have a problem with gravity, don't I? I have a problem with the stop at the end. So I have certain, there has to be certain things that have to be true for me to exist. For God, no. He self-exists. He has no needs, never has had them. He is so totally self-dependent. I am not. You may think that you are, but you're not. Like I say, take away your water, take away your food, drop you from a tall building, get you either too hot or too cold, and you cease to exist because you're not self-existent. You're not, well, you say, well, okay, human beings, they're not self-existent, but the planet is. The planet sustains life. I would agree with that. The planet has a spin. I would agree with that. We'd be grateful for it, because if it didn't, one side would get too hot, the other side would get way too cold. We'd all have to live right along the edge where the sun and the light and the dark meet, and that'd be pretty tough. It'd be just a ribbon of space in there. Maybe if the realtors, if you bought some of that property, it'd be worth a whole lot more money, but it's not going to happen as far as I can tell. The Bible doesn't predict it. And anyway, the earth spins. You say, well, the earth is self-existent. Well, here's my question. What got it to spin? The spin is an effect. What was the cause? See, the earth the spin of it and the existence of it is dependent upon a cause. Who caused it? What caused it? Okay, well, not the earth. And let's say the sun is self-existent, right? No. It burns hydrogen. You take away the hydrogen from the sun, what happens to the sun? It goes out. It's not self-existent. It is dependent. It has needs. God does not. Never has. Never will. He is self-existent. God always was and always will be. He came from nothing and is dependent upon nothing. He exists. His existence cannot be altered by anyone or anything. He is not beholden to anyone or anything. He answers to no one. You know, your atheist who claims there is no God because he ultimately doesn't want to answer to anyone, even though he denies that he answers to someone, he still is going to answer to someone, isn't he? I mean, I can say the earth is flat. It doesn't change reality, right? He says God doesn't exist. Does that mean that God ceases to exist because he says it? No, it's crazy. Surely God exists. Who cares what he says? On the other hand, he says he doesn't answer to anyone, the atheist, but he still does. God says he answers to no one, and guess what? He doesn't. God answers to no one. What's keeping him from wiping us all out? Nothing. He answers only to himself. He truly does. The atheist claims to be, but in fact isn't. God, in fact, does answer to no one. So you're strictly here based upon his grace, because on his whim, he wants you to be. You better hope he's not whimsical. You better hope. You better hope he's not like us. One of the great dangers we have is describing God. The problems we have with God is that we make him out to be like ourselves. And let me just say this to you. If he's anything like us, we're done for. Think about your shortcomings. Yep, you got them. So do I. If God has any one, even one of them, we're in big trouble. We're in massive trouble. God is, there's nothing higher than him, nothing before him, nothing above him. He is dependent upon nothing, beholding to no one. He transcends everyone. He transcends everything. He transcends all time, history, present, future. He has no past, technically. No future. He technically has no was. And he has no will be. He just is. He just is. Therefore, his name is I Am. Imagine with me just for a second here. Let's go back into the past. Let's go back into the day in which God created the planet. He created the planet, and it says it was formless and void after that creation. Nothing in it. Let's go back before that. So we wiped the planet out. No, nothing on the planet. And then let's go back before there was a planet. And then let's go back before there was a universe. Let's go back in our imagination, if we possibly can, to a time, it would be before time, when there was nothing but God. No angels, no people, just God existing forever and ever in his triune state. Now, if you can, if you would, let's push back past God before God ever was. Can you do that? You cannot do that. Because God has always, always been. Nothing else has. Everything else had a beginning. It may have been begun a long time ago, but nonetheless, it had a beginning. God had no beginning. There was nothing before him. Nothing at all. Where did he come from? How did he get to be the way that he was? Everything else came from something, is dependent upon something. But God is not. You ask me where I came from, how I got to be, I'd say, well, I had two parents, and they gave birth to me, and they raised me a certain way, and that is the reason why, and to a large extent, the way who I am. You could all say the same thing is true about yourselves, good or bad. I had parents, they gave birth to me, I was raised in a certain way, and that's the reason why I turned out to be the way that I am. You ask God the same question, how did you get to be the way you are? And he would say what? I am who I am. I am who I am. He's self-existent. He's dependent upon nothing. Nothing and no one contributed to his character. Nothing and no one made him the way that he is. Nothing and no one contributes to his current existence. He just is who he is. He just is who he is. So first of all, God exists. Number two, God self exists. Number three, implication of the name I am is that He does not change. He does not change, not only in those attributes, but in all attributes. God is always, has always been, and will always be exactly the same. He does not change. Nothing and no one contributed to His character or His existence. Therefore, nothing and no one can cause Him to change. There was nothing contributing to who He is, so how can anything contribute to changing from who He is? It's just simple logic. He is who He is because He is who He is, and He's never changed and never will be. We are subject to change because of unforeseen things. Is that not true? I am subject to change because I cannot control things and I cannot see the future. Let's say I go into work this week and I find out I've been laid off. And I get out to my car after I've been laid off and I find I got a flat. And I change the flat and I'm driving down the road and I get in a wreck. And then I go through the 3 hours of police process and I finally limp the car home to find out that the house is burned down. Is that going to change me? Probably not a good day to talk to me, is it? Probably not a good day to call me on the phone and say, would you like to contribute to so-and-so, is it? Now, the day before, when everything was great with me, you can call me and say, can you give $25 to this or that? And maybe I will, maybe I won't, but today's not that day, is it? I've been changed because of circumstances that are unforeseen. That's just the way it is. I mean, that's our existence. Our problem is that we think God is somehow that way. Something changes. I mess up. I make a bad decision. The world starts coming unraveled. We think somehow that God has changed. God has not changed. He has not, will not, cannot change because nothing for Him, unlike us, is unforeseen. Let's see if we can grasp this. Maybe you can because I can't do it. But imagine God in this way. God has always known everything there is to know. He has always known everything there is to know. He has always known that you would be here sitting in this place listening to me drone on ad infinitum. This Sunday, He has always known that. It's not just like He knew it yesterday before today. That would be something. At least you're knowing the future. It's not like He knew it 1,000 years ago or 10,000 years ago or before time began. God has always known that you would be here. Is that amazing? He has always known it. Why? Because He has always known everything there is to know. God has never learned anything because He cannot learn, because the only need that I would have to learn is if I lacked knowledge, and God does not lack knowledge. He always has known everything. That's who He is. I am, He says, who I am. Nothing is unforeseen with God, so nothing can make Him change His plans or His character. You need to be grateful for that. Let me just back it up with some verses here. I'm no doubt you agree with me, but let's just see what the verses have to say. The Scriptures, every good thing is bestowed, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow, not subject to change. Just not. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, because it's so encouraging, because I can be a real goofball. And if God is subject to change, I'm going to be in big trouble. But notice God speaking to the nation of Israel. We talk about a group of goofballs. I mean, they messed up big, and their history is written down for posterity in the Scriptures. How would you like to have all of your family secrets, all of your Jerry Springer-isms, if you will, written in text that endures forever? That's the nation of Israel. How rough is it? You know, we look at them in judgment, and we say, oh, those bunch of goofy people, but we're just the same, aren't we? So, since we are, supply your name in the place of, he calls them the descendants of Jacob, but it's the same group of people, right? I, the Lord, do not change, so, or if you will, therefore, O descendants of Jacob, you are not destroyed. I do not change, the Lord says, so therefore, Bill, you're not destroyed. Isn't that good news? Because I'm telling you, if he changed, if he could have a bad day, if he could be moody like us, if circumstances could change who he was, boom, we'd be gone. That'd be it. It would have happened a long time ago, by the way. It'd have been done. But because he's not subject to change, what? We are not destroyed. Nothing can change him. Listen, no one and nothing. Nothing and no one can make him stop loving. Because he's not subject to change. By the way, why is he loving? Because he chooses to be. That's it. Answers to no one. Nothing and no one can make him change, stop from being loving. Nothing and no one can stop him from being faithful. Why is he faithful to you? Because you deserve it. Go to plan B. Think again. You do not. So why is he faithful to you? Because he is. Because he decided it himself to be. Nothing and no one can stop him from forgiving you because that's what he decided to do. Nothing and no one can stop him from being a father to you because that's who he's decided he would be. He answers to no one but himself, but because of himself and he does not change, we are not destroyed. You need to be grateful for the fact that he does not change. So, he exists. He self-exists. That's the meanings, several meanings, applications of his name. He does not change. I am, he says. Not I could be, dependent on the circumstances, this or that. No, I am. And then a final thing is that we must conform to him. Since he does not change, since he exists and self-exists, we have to conform to him and not the vice versa. Now, one of the greatest temptations we have is to make God in our own image. Since we don't know him, or we don't know him well, we start to think of him like being like us. And like I said before, if he's anything like you or me, we're in big trouble. If he's anything like us, the reason why we want God to be like us is because we want some of the attributes that we have that would lend toward possibly, at least in our minds, to our well-being. For instance, we want him to be a little forgetful, don't we? Because then, you know, he can't really remember who's supposed to be in heaven. I can't really remember the list, so y'all just all come in, right? So that's the reason why we have people that design God universal. He forgives everybody universally. He's like an old grandpa. He's senile, so he's got the back door open saying, you know what? Let's just forget all that stuff that I wrote. Just come on into heaven. Don't worry about it. We want God to be that way. He's not. We want God to overlook our problems because, you know what, he's just like us. He has problems too. But he doesn't. So we design God in our own way, and we forget that there are other things that if he was like us, we would have huge issues. For instance, what indeed if he does forget? Oops, was she supposed to be in heaven? Where did she go? Oh, she already is there. I hate it when I do stupid stuff. What if God was like you? Oh, he messes up if he's like you. On a whim, he could be cruel given the right circumstances if he's like you and me. If he's like you and me, then he could possibly have ulterior motives. And we're done. If he's like us, then he's capricious and he's unreliable. If he's like us, then if he's in any way like us, we're toast. We're toast. You don't want him to be like you. So he is never changed. He never will. So our job isn't to make him like us. Our job is for us to become like him. He doesn't conform to us, but we must conform to him. And the parts about us that are not like him, they've got to be gotten rid of through the power of the Holy Spirit. They've got to be thrown out because we have to become like him. When he says, I am who I am, he puts an end to the notion that everybody's free to have an opinion about who he is. You're not free to have an opinion about the existence of God. He is who he is. Your job is to find out what he already is and get over there with it. Don't draw him over to your side. Your side isn't good, is it? Mine isn't. We need to get to his side, which is good, which is perfect, which doesn't change. I got to go to him, not him come to me. He is who he is. He is not necessarily what we want him to be. He is who he is. He's everything you need him to be, not necessarily what you want him to be. He is who he is. We must conform to his changelessness and not the vice versa. Who would want to be like me? I don't. I don't want to be like me. I want to be changed. So God exists. God self-exists. God does not change. And we must be conformed to him. I want to wrap it up, considering the name of God. I want to wrap it up with a statement that Jesus made. Jesus, the Son of God, comes to this planet, and in the 3 years of his ministry as a full-grown man, he was challenged day in and day out by the religious hierarchy of Israel. Tell us who you are. The demons, when he would deliver people from demonic possession, the demons would scream out, "We know who you are! You're the Holy One of God!" And he would shush them, right? Why would he tell people? Why not just come out? Why not build a big billboard and say, I'm Jesus, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah, the King of Israel? Why not do that? Because the nation of Israel as a whole had certain ideas of what the Messiah, the King, would be, and they were incorrect. So he can't call himself Messiah without also associating himself with their misconstrued ideas about what the Messiah could be. So he had to walk around in secret a lot of times. Only a few people did he actually come out just out front and say, this is who I am. But there came a point in which the Pharisees, that was the religious hierarchy, pushed him to the limit. And they were constantly asking him, tell us if you are the King. Tell us if you are the Holy One of God. And he would always turn them away. But at one point, he got tired of them. And he just said it as plainly as they possibly could understand. And he made this statement here in John chapter 8, verse 56 and following. He says, your father Abraham, it's a Jew speaking to Jews here. Jesus is a Jew speaking to Jews. Your father Abraham rejoiced in the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And then they respond, you are not yet 50 years old, the Jews said to him. And you have seen Abraham? Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born. He doesn't say, I was. What does he say? I am. What does he take upon his lips? The exalted name of the God of Israel. He doesn't just say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the dude you're looking for, I'm the person who's going to deliver you. What does he say? He was all those things. No, he says, he takes the name of God. I am. Not I was. That's correct English, or correct Hebrew in this case, Greek. He says, no, I am. He takes upon his lips no more exalted word than there is in the world than the name of God. And he takes, when he does this, because he's always been God and always will be God, but he takes it and gives us an interpretation of the name of God that we couldn't have otherwise had. All the things that I've said to you this morning, the Jews could have told you before the time of Christ. They could have and probably would have told you accurately because they had the Scriptures, and the Scriptures testified to God as to who he was, and their experience with God agreed to everything that I've just said to you. Except one thing they couldn't tell you about God that we now know, that Jesus is God. See, he takes the name of God, the exalted name, and all the attributes and all the implications and applications of that name, and he wraps it in humility, in servanthood, and he takes that name, that one, that personhood and that character, and he hangs it on a cross to pay for our sins. But what do we find out about God? That he exists? Yes. That he self-exists? Definitely. They could have told you all those things. That he doesn't change, that we need to conform to him. They would have said amen to all those things. But that God loves us so much that he's willing to lay down his life for us. That they couldn't have known. We couldn't have known apart from the coming of the Son of God to earth. Always had been God. Always is and will be God. And yet he loves us that much. What is our God like? What is he really like? Jesus said, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. That's how we know him. That's how we know him. Do you know him? To come to know God through his Son Jesus. There is no other way. Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can't know him. You can't sit around and think that your idea of God, God's going to somehow fit into that box that you've created. He should be this way. Surely you know you're crazy in thinking that way. No, God says, I'm going to tell you who I am. And he demonstrated that by sending his one and only Son. He's a God who loves us. He's a God who doesn't want us to get what we deserve. He demonstrated that on the cross. Have you accepted Jesus? God's sacrifice, God's will for you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray for the person here who has never come to grips, Lord. Can we, any of us, say that we've come to grips fully with who you are? No, we can't. Not fully. But they've never taken the first step in the direction of you, which the Scripture says is your Son, Jesus. Everything else is a falsehood. Everything else is a lie, is a contrivance of our own minds. But you sent your Son to demonstrate who you are, that you love us, that you want us eternally to be with you. We must accept what he did. I pray for that person today who hasn't accepted Jesus. They would accept him right now. That they wouldn't turn away one more time. from Him. He wouldn't turn away from the all-eternal, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-being God who has wrapped Himself in humility and laid His life down as a sacrifice. They would turn to Him today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And I ask you, please, stand with me. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. That's exactly what it is. It's an invitation. It's an inviting of you to respond to God. The all-knowing, all-seeing, all-being God reaching His arms out to you through His Son, Jesus Christ, who changes not, and who is who He is, and is not answering and dependent upon anyone. Why are we still here? Because He wants us to be. He loves you. He wants you. Send His Son to make sure that that would be possible. Now the ball's in your court. Will you have His Son? I'll be standing here. I'd love to pray with you, speak with you, Pastor Greg, and our band's going to be leading us. You come as God's speaking to your life.